about midnight. It's one of those red-eye flights. And I agreed to do that. And I remember that it stressed me out when he said that because I knew that I didn't have enough gas in my car to get him down there and get back. And if we got in my car and he didn't put gas in it, that I would have to actually ask him for it to say to him, brother, I can't get home, you know. And so I kind of prayed about it all day. I was a little bit worried about it. And, you know, I went up by and picked him up. Unfortunately, the first thing we did is we stopped at the gas station and he filled up my tank and I took him down there. And then, you know, of course, I was able to get home. Well, by the time I got home, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'd go into a prayer meeting for about 3.5 years at this church I went to, every Tuesday and Thursday morning meeting. It was about a 6:30 to 7:30 meeting. I believe that was the time that we prayed. It's been so long, I can barely remember anymore. And I remember that I got home late and I went to bed. And I woke up the very next morning, and I think it was about 7:20 or 7:25, about 5 minutes before the prayer meeting got over. And the Lord just spoke to my heart. He goes, get up and go to the prayer meeting. And I remember when the Lord said that to me, I thought, Lord, this is nuts. The prayer meeting's over in 5 minutes. I'll look like a fool if I go there. And the Lord spoke very clearly to my heart. He goes, Wes, the money that you will need for the next couple days will be waiting there. Well, I had to figure out if it was at least true. Fortunately, I was only one block away from the church, so I got up and put on a pair of flip-flops, some shorts, threw a t-shirt on. I don't even think I had time to comb my hair, and I bolted out the door. And as I got to the church office for the prayer meeting and I walked through the door, I heard them say, Amen. And that was the end of the prayer meeting. And I felt a little stupid being there at this time, you know. And one of my best friends who was always there, he goes, well, it's nice to see you showed up on time. And then he began to engage himself in a conversation with another woman. And at that point, when he did that, there was another woman that immediately left the prayer meeting. And there was one more woman in there that I'd never met before in my life. And she walked up to me and she said, hi, my name is Constance. And she reached out to shake my hand. And when she shook my hand, she slipped me a $20 bill. Now, I had never, ever met this woman before in my life. She knew nothing about my circumstances. And so often people do not feel like they understand or hear the voice of the Lord because they don't walk in obedience. They don't experience God working in their life. You know, as God called me to the mission field, it was interesting because I honestly did not know how I was going to make it and stuff. And I remember that when God called me to the mission field, I was just coming kind of out of this time of being sickness. I had no money saved. I remember I had this old, I believe it was about a 1970 Toyota Corolla. And I mean, this car was literally on its last leg. It had like two engines replaced already, a couple transmissions. It was on like its third clutch, and the engine on my car was beginning to go again, and or the clutch was beginning to go. And I finally got to the place in that car that I only had two gears left in my car. I had second and fifth gear, and you know that you're kind of getting to the end of your life at that point. And so, you know, fortunately I had reverse, so I could reverse out of my parking lot. So I'd get up to go to the missions office every morning. I'd put it in reverse, and I'd begin to back the car out, and then I would rev the engine as high as I could, and I would slam it into second, and I would kind of just kind of lump out of the parking lot, you know, trying to get going and stuff. And I'd drive it all the way through town in second gear, and you could just hear this old toy car trying to wind it out. And finally, when I would get to the freeway, everybody's honking behind me. I'd get on the freeway, and I'd pull it out of second, and I'd wind it out as far as I could, and I'd slam it into fifth, and it would just kind of lunge down again and just begin to just drag, and 15 cars behind me are honking the horns and stuff, you know, and I'm trying to get this car going, and by the time I hit 55 miles an hour, I feel like I'm the space shuttle coming back into orbit, you know, my car's just shaking and everything, and I get to work, and I'm talking to this brother on the phone that's on the East Coast, and he's going to a Christian school, and him and his family, and he's talking about the fact that he's going through some real financial difficulty, and I remember when he said that to me, I said, you know, Lord, I said, I feel like you want me to give some money to him. And I remember at the time I had about $1,475 in my checking account. I was kind of saving for that new clutch. I'm going to take it down the next day. I'm going to get it fixed. And as I'm sitting there, I prayed about it. I said, Lord, how much money do you want me to give this guy? And the Lord's still small voice spoke to my heart. And he said, Wes, give him $1,400. And when the Lord said that, the first thing out of my mouth is, you know, Lord, you have seen my car, haven't you? And, you know, because I think I got about maybe 2-3 days left on it. And if I give him this money, I I'm not going to be able to get my car fixed. And the Lord just told me to take that step of faith and give it to him. And, you know, guys, I went down to Bank of America. I was pretty nervous about it. You know, I'd never done anything like this before in my life. And I remember that when I got up to the bank line, you know, as it came my turn, I would let the person that was behind me go ahead. I'd say, you know what, I'm not quite finished. Go ahead. And I had about 6 or 7 people. Well, finally, the 7th person's going around me, and I'm still there, and I'm nervous about getting this check. Same thing. I know that I need to get a cashier's check. I need to mail it to the guy, because if I mail him a regular check, by the time he cashes it, I know the check's not going to be good anymore. And so I finally, because my time, and I'm sitting at the in the line, and I go, Lord, please give me some kind of sign that this is your will. It's not that I don't want to be obedient. I'm just really nervous that I'm making a mistake here. And finally, there was nobody behind me, so I had to walk up to the counter. When I got up to the counter, the lady that had just left the counter left a piece of paper written on the counter, and all it said was $1,400. And I knew at that point the Lord wanted me to mail the money, so I took the check, got the cashier's check, I mailed it. I don't know what's going to happen. Well, that very day, there was a gentleman that used to support the former ministry I was with. And he called my director, Jeff, on the phone. He goes, Jeff, he goes, I've seen Wes's car, and I want to do something for him. And so I come home to find out that the guy is basically buying me a brand new Ford Explorer and giving it to me as a gift. I didn't have to pay anything for it, you know. And I think about the fact, guys, had I held back the money, what would have it cost me? I would have never known the blessing of God, because I have no doubt that God sensitized that guy's heart, and he prepared that guy's heart for it. And so often, many of us, we miss what God has for us because we never learn to walk into obedience. You know, in the early days of ministry, I wasn't originally an African. We'll get a lot more into that in the second and third session, guys. But in the early days, I was in Russia. I worked in the Russian Federal Youth Prison System. There were 58 federal youth prisons across Russia, and I would travel from prison to prison, showing the Jesus film, teaching the word. It was really a wonderful time of life for me. But, you know, it was in the early days of Russia when the walls had just come down, and so I was constantly just traveling all across this country and really having just a wonderful time of life. And I remember that during this time that there was a young girl that was on one of my teams, and she'd come on about like three of my teams with me, and a very sweet Christian girl. And after about three of my teams, she said to me one day, she said, Wes, I'd like to sit down and talk to you. And I said, okay. So I sat down and talked to her. I didn't think much about it because I was always leading teams into Russia. And you know, guys, it was a great journey across Russia. I mean, America has four time zones in the continental United States. Russia has 11 time zones, so it's a very vast country. I mean, we would spend 8-10 hours on a day driving down roads to go 200-300 kilometers because the roads were so bad in Russia, just to get to our next destination to share. And this young girl sat down with me and she says, I would like to talk to you. And I said, what is it that you want to say to me, sis? And she said, you know what? She goes, if God would ever like me to be more than a sister to you someday, she goes, I would really like that. Now, guys, I wasn't the brightest guy, but I could pretty much figure out what she was saying. And I was a little bit stunned by it. I mean, she was a young girl. She was about 10 years younger than me. She was a very small, petite young girl. She had never been with a man in her life. She told me that I've saved my entire life for you. And I believe her testimony was that she was into chocolate chip cookies and swing sets. And at the age of six, she decided to give up that reckless life of sin and turn her life over to Christ, you know. And she told me that she'd backslid once in her life and smoked a cigarette. And I said, I'm pretty sure that we can move past that and go on with our relationship, you know. And when she said this to me, I was really quite excited about it. I was like, praise the Lord. God, I cannot believe that you're giving me this young, beautiful Christian woman to be my wife. And I was so excited about it. She was very sweet. One of the things I loved about her, she was a big meat eater. I'm a big meat eater. Guys always appreciate when you don't have to go to soup plantation with your wife, you know. I mean, that was a great thing. You know, everything I wanted in a woman was right there. Love the Lord and like to go to big meat eating places. You know, it's all I wanted, you know. And so I'm sitting there with this girl, and the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart. And he says, Wes, I want you to say goodbye to her. And when the Lord spoke that to my heart, guys, I honestly said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I think that you're missing some of her finer qualities. And if there's a problem with that cigarette, I think we should completely move past that and go on with this relationship with the Lord. And the Lord spoke to me very, very clearly. He goes, I want you to say goodbye to her. And guys, I got to tell you, it was a struggle for me to walk in obedience. But I prayed about it. Fortunately, she didn't live in the same state as I did. And finally, the day came and I had to call her on the phone. And I called her on the phone. I said, sis, I need to say something to you. I said, you're going to make some guy a wonderful wife. I said, unfortunately, it is not going to be me. And I said, I don't want you to think this, that I don't love you and I don't care for you. I said, but I know the voice of the Lord, and the Lord told me this relationship is not to happen, and I need to say goodbye to you. And she broke down and she cried on the phone. And I think the hardest part for me is hurting her, feeling her heartbreak, thinking that this relationship was going to happen and it would not. And you know, guys, there just comes a point that you have to say, I'm sorry, I love you in Christ, I've got to go, and you have to hang up. And it was a very hard situation for me. Well, guys, shortly after that, God called me to Southern Sudan. Now, I've been in Southern Sudan for going on 14 years. We have been involved in the longest running and the second longest running civil war in Africa. In a period of 10 years, I've had 10 of my staff members that have been killed in the war, 8 of them violently in the war. One of them was killed in a convoy accident. Another one was killed by a disease that he caught in Africa. We just buried the last one December of this year. About one person a year has died serving the Lord overseas. But in the last 13 going on 14 years, we currently have 5 Calvary Chapel Bible schools in Africa. We have 5 orphanages that we're taking care of. There's one orphanage for 170 handicapped children. It's one of my favorite projects because, you know, in Africa, they believe that you can catch this stuff. So kids are ostracized when they're handicapped. So we've made an orphanage where they have their own well so they don't get stones thrown at them when they go to get water. And they're protected and they're clothed and they're fed and they're loved. And it just really blesses me to be a part of that work. My wife has a ministry to women. She teaches 7 studies a week. And in those 7 studies, she ministers to approximately anywhere from about 100 to up to 300-400 women at each study. She started a craft generating project to help ladies over in Africa to be able to feed their families because a lot of them had not seen their husbands for 12, 14, 16 years. They were seconded in the military. They were sent to the front lines. They are not paid for their service, and they were really struggling. So Vicky started a craft project, and I never dreamed it would grow so loud, but we're currently employing over 700 women. You know, we have radio programs in Kenya and Uganda with Pastor Ray Bentley, Chuck Smith, John Corson, and many other Calvary pastors. We also have Pastor Chuck on television in Kenya 2 hours a week, and God is really expanding. We have the Chaplains Corps. We are the official training arm for the Sudanese People's Liberation Army of training chaplains for their military. We currently have 170 guys in the field, and they're traveling all across the Sudan. We have 50 of them that are riding camels. We have a camel corps, and they put the Jesus film on it, and they ride all across the Sudan. And they take the Jesus film, and they're going to Islamic villages, and they're leading thousands of people to Christ. But you know, about 6 months after God called me to Southern Sudan, I got a call from this young lady one day. And she said to me, she goes, "You know what?" She goes, "I need to say something to you." She goes, "When I first heard that you were called to Sudan," she goes, "I had a real fear in my heart." She said, I knew the way that God made you, and I knew that he made you for a work like this. She goes, "I've got to be honest with you." She said, "When you were traveling across Russia," she goes, "I love the way that you ministered to these young boys and these prisoners in Russia." She said, "But I have to be honest." She goes, "I could have never handled being your wife in Southern Sudan." Now, guys, I think about the fact, had I been disobedient in this one area of my life, would I ever have known what I'd missed? 5 Calvary Chapel Bible schools, 5 orphanages, the women's ministry and all that entails it, all the Calvary chapels that we planted across the Sudan, and we're in 5 countries in Africa right now, the television programs, the radio programs, all that would happen. Had I been disobedient in this one area of my life, I would have never known what I'd missed. And so often I run into men and they say, "I do not feel like I hear the voice of the Lord," or "I do not feel like I experience God." A lot of people tell me this, folks. I hear it quite often that people go through these times that they say, you know, I had a young lady up in Washington State, very sweet woman, but she came up to me and she said, "You know, Wes, when you talk about the Lord, it sounds like you actually hear from him." She goes, "I've been a Christian for 17 years. She goes, "I do not know that I have ever really, truly heard the voice of the Lord." And this is what so often happens. People do not understand. They don't walk in obedience. They don't get down the road far enough to see the hand of God working in their life. And that's why obedience is so important for the believer. You know, likewise, we had another situation years ago where I was in the Sudan. And I've had, over the years that I've been there, I've had malaria 4 times, typhoid fever twice, and food poisoning once. And the malaria and the food poisoning both almost killed me. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced being close to death, but you literally begin to feel yourself fading away. You feel yourself dying. And I remember that when I had the malaria, it was an extremely bad case of it, one of the cases. And I have no explanation for this, guys. I can only tell you what the doctors told me. But they said when they took my temperature, it was 111 degrees. Now, you're not supposed to be able to survive 111 degrees. They said they thought the thermometer was broken, so they got another one, and they checked it again, and once again, it was 111 degrees. And somehow, God has the way to take care of his people, even in the most difficult situations over there. But I remember I came down with this case of malaria, guys, and I wanted to get up. I wanted to go home to America. I'd been in the bush for a number of months, and you know, guys, the things that you do in the bush are sometimes bizarre. I mean, you know, the food is quite different, you know. And you know, when you go down to bathe, you go down to the rivers and you bathe in the rivers, and it's kind of like Louisiana bayou water. So you don't have an Irish Spring feeling when you get done, you know. And I'll never forget that one time. People say that God doesn't speak to people. Trust me, He does, because there was one time that for dinner they brought us a basket of live bugs for dinner, and I was with five other Calvary Chapel pastors, and I know that God speaks to them because He spoke to all five of those Calvary Chapel pastors, because they told me, they said, God has spoken to me that I'm supposed to pray and fast this evening, you know. So, you know, God does speak to people, you know. Unfortunately, He didn't speak that to me, you know. And I remember praying, and I said, you know what, Lord, I said, I really do not want to eat these bugs, you know. And God's Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, and He goes, you know, Wes, I really do want you to eat these bugs. And, you know, they call them flying ants, but they kind of have the body of a moth and the wings of a dragonfly, and you pick them up, and you pull the wings off, and you put them in your mouth, and they walk around inside, and you bite down on them, and they're kind of crunchy on the outside and chewy on the inside, and they don't taste a bit like chicken, you know. But I remember that during this time, you know, that the Lord told me to do this. But afterwards, one of the Sudanese pastors came up to me, and he said, you know what, he goes, a lot of American pastors have come here. He goes, but you're not like the rest of the American pastors. He goes, you are much more African than you are white. And your life is a witness to these people. And so often, guys, we miss what God has for us because we don't learn to walk into obedience. We don't know what the Lord truly has for us, and we miss these opportunities. But, you know, in sharing this with you guys, while I was over there, I'd caught a really bad case of malaria, and I'd been in the bush, and I was sick. I wanted to go home. All I wanted was some clean sheets, some air conditioning, something that resembled American food. I just wanted to go home, you know. And I remember that, you know, I was in Nairobi. I'd been evacuated to Nairobi to go back and get well. And I got to the guest house, and of course our water heater was broken, so we didn't have any hot water or clean sheets, and there was nothing there to eat. And finally I realized there was a brother that came into to Kenya that day, and he knew how to do my job. He was a good friend of mine, and I knew that if I went to him, I said, hey, Bill, do me a favor. Stay an extra 2 weeks. I'm sick. I want to go home. Would you do that for me? I knew that he would do it for me. And I called British Airways, and I checked, and I found out I could get on that flight. I could change my ticket that night. I got this all worked out in my mind. But as I'm doing it, all of a sudden, I begin to feel an unpeace in my spirit. And so I go to the Word, and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, read the book of Colossians. So I start to read the book of Colossians, and at first, I think God didn't speak to me until I get to the second to last verse, and it says, tell Archippus to finish the work for which the Lord has sent him to do. You know, guys, I wasn't real happy with God at this point in my life, you know. I kind of felt like God did not understand my situation. I mean, that night I could hear that British Airways 747 where our guest house was. I could hear it lifting off and going back to America. And I was even looking forward to the airplane food. You know, when you're looking forward to the airplane food, you've been in the bush a really long period of time, you know. And I just wanted to go home. Well, the next day I wake up, guess what? I'm completely healed, a miraculous healing. The malaria's gone. I haven't even taken medication. I knew I had malaria. And so I thought, well, I might as well go back in the bush and finish the job for which God sent me. So I hopped on a bush plane, and I flew the several hours to get back into the bush of Sudan. And when I got there, these guys were telling me that there were these four men that were coming in to visit our ministry. And they were kind of explaining each guy to me. And they got to one guy, and they said, you know, he's kind of a computer nerd. And so, you know, I thought, when they said that, I thought, well, you know, I'm not going to spend any time with this guy. I don't know anything about computers. And so, and we got there, and we were there for a few days. And the early days of ministry, guys, my job was security for the original ministry I was with in Sudan. This is before we started far-reaching ministries. And what they would do is, because the war was such a height, they would fly me and a Sudanese brother into the bush about 2 weeks before a team would come in. And they would drop us off, and we'd do a thorough reconnaissance of the area. And we'd go out and find out where the enemy was, how many of them were, what their troop strength was, what the danger element to our people was. And when we knew it was safe for us to be out there or to bring teams in, I'd radio out, and then the Calvary pastors and doctors would come in, and they'd begin to do their ministry, and I'd continue to run patrols to make sure it was safe. So I went out on a four-day patrol, and when I came back in, there was this, the pastor that was in charge of our ministry came up, and he goes, Wes, I want you to take these four men and fly to the city of Yei. He goes, Yei is under siege, and we want a video of what's happening there so we can take it back, show the West what's happening on the news, and maybe we get some help from the American government. So we got on this old, I believe it was a DC-3, 1945 DC-3 airplane, and we took off, and we're heading for the city of Yei. Well, about halfway there, or probably actually more like three-quarters of the way there, the pilot, the navigator comes back, and he goes, we're not going to be able to land in Yei. He said, They're literally bombing the city as we're trying to come in. He goes, we're going to have to reroute to a place called Lokichokio. And Lokichokio is a UN base that's in northern Kenya. If you've ever seen that with your kids, that movie Lion King, and you remember Pride Rock, that's actually Lokichokio, Kenya. It really exists out there. And so we redirected and we went to Lokichokio, and I was actually kind of happy about it because there's a big UN base there. And so, you know, they have safari tents with beds in them and fans so you kind of keep cool at night. And they have, you know, big barbecues at night with cold Coca-Colas. You can take a shower and get your clothes clean. So I thought, well, at least I'm finally going to be able to relax and feel a little bit better. And when we land there, you know, they told me, like, about this one guy. He's kind of a computer nerd. They said, you know, Wes, the type of guy, you know, he's got the plastic insert in his pocket, you know, the mechanical pencil, Texas Instrument calculator, slide rule, that type of guy. And so, you know, I just didn't plan to spend any time with this guy. And when we got there, we get off the plane, he walks up to me. He goes, brother, he goes, do you mind if I room with you tonight? And I remember at the time I thought, man, I do not want to room with this guy. You know, I don't know how I'm going to relate to him. And my partner Michael was there. Michael was a Sudanese brother. He was closer to me than my own personal brothers. We'd been all through the Sudan, through rivers, swamps, going through rivers with crocodiles. We'd done everything together. And I wanted to spend the night praying with this guy. And so as I'm sitting there, I go, I felt like I had to be polite. I go, you can room with me. And guys, it was one of those perfect African nights. You know, the wind was blowing across the savannah. We had the tent flaps rolled up on the tents, and it was very cool. We were clean. We had a great dinner. And I'm sitting down, and I'm fellowshipping with this guy. And I actually find out that I have a lot more in common with him than I thought. You know, there was a time in my life many, many years ago, guys, over 20 years ago, that I really surrendered my life to Christ. I was a Christian. But there was a part of my life that I felt like was not committed. Whether it was 85, I was committed 85% or 90%, I don't know. But there was a part that I knew that was not surrendered to the Lord. And I remember getting down and praying one day, and I said, Lord, I don't want to be one of these 85% Christians anymore. I want my life to belong to you completely. Now, if you went to my work and you asked guys if I was a Christian, they would have absolutely told you I was a Christian. They said I was a good Christian. But guys, I just knew there was areas of my heart that were not surrendered. And when I prayed that prayer, within a year of it, there would be consequences. I came home from work one day, and my wife had her bags packed. She had my children in the car, and she said, you know, I don't believe the way that you believe. I don't want to follow the way that you follow. And she would literally drive out of my life and eventually divorce me, you know. And the Lord told me to stay faithful to her. I stayed faithful to her for 9 years until she divorced me. I would not divorce her. I wanted to honor the Lord in that area. And I remember that during this time, you know, that, you know, I'm over there, and this guy, he had told me that when he'd given his life to Christ, that his wife had also left him. And so we ended up finding out that we had a lot in common. Well, long about midnight, he's talking to me, and he goes, Wes, do you know anything about my life? I said, well, I know you like computers. And he goes, no, not that. He said, I retired from investments at the age of 40. And he goes, I would like to write a check for you and your children for $20,000 American dollars. And when he said that, guys, it really took me back, because I never had anybody say, I want to write you a check for $20,000 before. And I thought about it for a moment. I go, brother, I need to say something to you. I said, you know, there's a lot of myth about my name out there. I said, you know, I go to churches and people introduce me as Crocodile Dundee and Indiana Jones. And I go, you know, there's really no truth in it. It's just a myth that people believe. I said, you know, at the time, I think I was about a 43-year-old man. I said, I'm a 43-year-old man. I'm 50 pounds overweight. I call this my hope chest. Someday I hope it'll be my chest, you know. And and I said, you know, it still hasn't happened, but I'm still hoping, you know. I said, you know, I feel like you think I'm something that I'm not, and you're probably giving me the money based upon that. And brother, what I'd like you to do is I would like you to go home. I'd like you to pray about it. And if the Lord tells you that you made a mistake, then you don't even need to call me. I'll know by your silence that you were not supposed to give me that money. And he went home, and guys, truthfully, I didn't hear from the guy. And you know, one of the things I want to share with you is that if you really love Jesus Christ and you want God's will for your life, you want his perfect will, you don't ever want to manipulate things to get something that you were not supposed to have in the first place, because it hinders what God is trying to do in your life. And truthfully, I was really okay with it. Well, I didn't hear from him, and shortly after that, the Lord led me to leave the mission organization I was with, because it was more of a humanitarian, and God wanted me to start training chaplains for the military. And so the day that God led me to do that, I remember that I was in my kitchen, and I was having, I had coffee and my Bible open, and I was looking at the counter, and I was just praying, and I said, you know, Lord, I said, for me to get this ministry up and going, it's going to cost at least $40,000 American dollars. Now, guys, it would cost far more than $40,000 American dollars, but that was as big as my brain could think back then. I barely had enough money to support myself, much less start a ministry. But the Lord tells me to leave and go and start a new ministry. And, you know, I left on good terms with the guys. I thanked them. I told them I appreciate them. I didn't tear down their ministry. I just felt like the Lord said it's time to move on. And so we left on good terms. And that night I was having a dinner get-together with a couple of friends from Calvary Chapel pastors and some guys from the Bible school, and they're coming over for dinner. And I got a call from this brother, and he goes, I hear you're having a dinner tonight. And I go, yeah, we are. He goes, do you mind if we crash it? And I said, no, come on over. And so I got out all the cowboy steaks and cut them in half and made cowgirl steaks out of them. And, you know, guys don't like cowgirl steaks, but in a pinch, that's what you got to do. And a few more potatoes in the oven, a little more lettuce in the salad. They came over, and we have a great night of dinner and fellowship. Well, at the end of the night, guys, this brother says to me, he goes, you know, Wes, he goes, I want to just give you a gift before I leave, and he hands me an envelope. And I remember that when he did that, I thought, you know, he probably feels guilty for not giving me that $20,000, and so maybe he's giving me $500. I didn't even think to open the envelope. I just put it on the counter, and the guy left. And, you know, guys, when God begins to lead you, you just have to learn trust. I remember one of the things that God spoke to me was that as I was going out to start a new ministry, I had two children from my marriage, and I'm like, Lord, missionaries don't make any money. How can I start? How will I ever send these kids to college? I mean, how will I ever survive? I mean, this was something that I really was struggling with because I didn't know. I had not walked in faith. I had not learned that the principles of God's word actually work in a person's life. And one of my friends said to me, he goes, I think you need to open that envelope. So I opened the envelope, and there's three checks in there. One is written out to me for $20,000 American dollars, and there's two blank checks, each for $20,000. And I thought, Lord, I cannot believe it. I prayed this morning for $40,000, and you've already provided. That's incredible. I couldn't believe it. Well, the next morning, I get up, and I write on those two blank checks, FRM, Far Reaching Ministries, and I deposit them in the account. And about 30 minutes after I do that, the phone rings, and his brother says to me, goes, you're probably wondering why I left those checks blank. And I said, well, I assume they're for the ministry. He goes, no, Wes. He goes, I can legally give you and each of your children $20,000 so you don't have to pay taxes on it. So there's $20,000 for you, and there's $20,000 for each of your children so that you'll be able to send them through college someday. And I go, brother, I said, I made a mistake. I thought it was for the ministry. I said, I've already deposited in the ministry's account. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And he goes, well, don't worry about it. He goes, I'll just give you another $40,000. And within about 2 or 3 months of that, guys, he gave me $250,000. The next year, he gave me $500,000. Now, guys, I think about the fact, had I got on that airplane and had I left, would I ever have known what I would have missed? And what I'm trying to share with you guys is that the fundamental of having a victorious walk in Jesus Christ is obedience. And when you don't walk in obedience, you will not understand. So often what hinders us is that we go through tremendously hard times, times of hardship that we don't understand. We can't see what God is doing. And so we get discouraged. We get to that place that we want to get out of the battle. We want to quit. You know, God, you're not being fair with me. Well, let me tell you, first of all, the enemy never will play fair. If you think that you will play fair and the enemy will play fair, it's not going to happen. And God says it's the trials and the persecutions that bring about the perfection of our faith. It is the very thing that God uses to lay a foundation in our life. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, we're going to start in verse 7 through the end of the chapter, in the first verse of chapter 22. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a backup here, guys, of what's happening in this part of the scripture. Basically, David is on the run from Saul. Saul wants to kill him because he knows David's anointed to be king. He's jealous of David, you know. And guys, you got to understand, things have gone very well for David for a very long time. You know, David starts out where God sends the prophet Samuel to go and to anoint David to become king over Israel. And when he sends him to become king, you know, the first things go very, very well for David, you know. And David's quite a young man. He's not only killed a lion, he's killed a bear. And God sends this prophet to Jesse, and he says, God has told me to anoint one of your children to be king over Israel. Well, Jesse, like most fathers, brings his oldest son, and he must have been impressive because it says that when Samuel saw him, he looked at him and he said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But God says to Samuel, he goes, Samuel, do not look at the outside appearance of a man. God does not look at the outside appearance. God looks at the heart. He goes, I have rejected this one. And Jesse kind of takes him through, and he shows him every single son except for David. And he goes, these are my sons. And Samuel goes, oh, these cannot be all of your sons. He says, God has told me to anoint one of your sons, and it's none of these here. And he says, well, I do have one more son, David. He's out in the pasture tending the sheep, you know. And, you know, guys, you can probably figure out, like most fathers, you know, sometimes we can see all the mistakes that our sons are making. We don't sometimes always see the qualities that we need to see about them. And I'm sure that, you know, that Jesse kind of had concerns about David because of David's personality. He goes, you know, yeah, I do have one more son, David, but, you know, he's kind of a strange kid, you know. I mean, he's into his music and his poetry. And just last week he wrote something like, "Is the deer panteth after the water brook? So my soul panteth after thee, O God." I mean, what does that mean, you know? He's kind of a strange kid, you know. And Samuel says, "Let me see this guy." And he brings him here and God says, "This is the one." Well, he anoints him. He becomes, shortly after that, he goes up to the front lines. His father sends him up because the armies of Israel are fighting the Philistines. And he sends him up there and he tells him, go up there, take some refreshment to your brother. When he gets up there, he sees Goliath is opposing the armies of Israel. And everybody's afraid to fight this giant except David. And we know the story. David goes out there and he kills the giant. And guys, overnight, he is an instant celebrity throughout all of Israel. Nobody knew his name the day before. Afterwards, there's nobody that doesn't know his name. He is a hero to the nation. The king loves him. The people love him. The king makes him one of the commanders of his garrisons of soldiers. He gives him his daughter to marry. And then all of a sudden, there's a new song that comes out. It's called, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands." New song on the top 10 parade in Israel. And all of a sudden, Saul becomes bitter. He goes, how is it that I, as the king, they attribute to me 1,000, but they contribute to David tens of thousands? And he wants to kill him. He wants to wipe him out. And fortunately for David, Jonathan was a righteous man, Saul's son, and he warns him, Saul wants to kill you. I'm going to warn you. So David has to go on the run. He's running away from Saul. Now, as he runs, he goes to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech is fearful when he sees him. Something's not right. He says, David, he goes, what are you doing here? And he goes, I'm about the king's business. He lies to him. And so because of this, what will happen is Saul, when he gets there, and he finds out that even though it was unknowingly that Ahimelech aided David, he will kill Ahimelech and all the people, all of his family there will be completely destroyed because of David's lie. And David goes on the run. Now, in verse 7 it says, now one of Saul's servants was there the day Dedan before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's head shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, don't you have a spear or sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's business was urgent. The priest replied, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in the cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one. David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he presented himself to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, marking the doors of the gates and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, look at the man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. Now, folks, thank you. David is going on the run. He's afraid. David, you got to look at it. It doesn't look like a man of faith at this point. Not only does he run away, but he runs to his enemy. I mean, it's like an American running to Osama bin Laden. You know, this is not the place that you go when you're running from your government. You know, these guys hate you. And David is so fearful because they say, wait a minute, you know, and this song is kind of haunting him. Isn't this the guy they sang that song about? Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Maybe he's not a good guy to have here. Maybe we should get rid of him while we got a chance. Well, David's so fearful that he acts like a madman. And then it says that he runs and he escapes to the cave of Adullam. Guys, how do I know that David's going through a hard time here? We have 10 verses from verse 7 to the end of the chapter, in the first verse of chapter 22. In these 10 verses, David will write 5 psalms. In verse 7, he'll write Psalms 52. In verse 11, he'll write Psalms 56. In verse 13, he'll write Psalms 34. In the first verse of chapter 22, he'll write Psalms 142 and Psalms 57. And all 5 of these different psalms deal with the hardship of what David is going through at that time. See, he can't see what God's doing anymore. He's worried. He's afraid. He doesn't understand it. It doesn't make any sense. Nevertheless, David will become king of all of Israel. God will raise him up to lead a nation, to lead a people. And so often we miss what God, because we allow fear to slip in. We see the circumstances of life. It's out of our control. It's out of our control to deal with it. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a bad situation. You know, my wife and I are apart about 6 months a year, Vicki, because I have to travel and speak to support all the works that we have overseas. And I remember one time, you know, when people pull things overseas, they never do it while I'm there. They're afraid of me when I'm there. But, you know, they always go after the women when you're gone. So I'm home in America, and I get a phone call one night, and my wife, Vicki, gets on the phone. She goes, "Honey, I don't want you to be worried, but there's a guy down here named William." Now, William was a guy that he had been in our program. He got caught stealing, and we dismissed him. We have a policy that if you're ever caught stealing, even one time, you're dismissed from the program, because corruption is so ingrained in the Sudanese people. We have to break that in them, you know. And he got caught stealing, and he was very bitter that he got dismissed. And so this guy comes down one night. He wants to kill my wife. He's got two AK-47 machine guns. He's got two bandoliers of bullets. He's got a rocket-propelled grenade with a couple different rockets in there. He's got grenades on his belt. He's got a knife. He's got a pistol. I mean, she weighs 105 pounds. I don't know what he thought it would take to kill her, you know. But, I mean, this guy came prepared, and he comes down there to kill her. And when Vicki tells me this, I said, "Put Peter on the phone." Now, Peter was one of the greatest warriors of the SPLA. He's a chaplain among us. And I get Peter on the phone. I said, "Peter, you tell William that if he touches my wife, there is no place in Africa that he can hide that I will not find him. And when I catch him, I'm going to gut him. I'm going to stick my knife in his belly button, and I'm going to pull it right up to his rib cage. And I will torture him. I will make him die in the most miserable possible way. He won't die easily. I'll make him die over periods of days." And all of a sudden, Peter gets off the phone, and my wife gets on the phone. She goes, "Honey, you're the senior pastor here. And you just got on the phone and let the guys know that you're going to come out there and you're going to gut William. And you're going to torture him for days and slowly kill him. And do you really think that's the witness that the Lord wants you to give?" Now, I'm mad at this point. Mad at my wife, mad at the Lord, mad at William. And I said, "I'm being a great example." I said, "I'm showing those guys how to love their wives." Well, somewhere in the conversation, I don't know where was the Holy Spirit or my wife that convicted me, but one of them got to me, you know. And so I said, "Put Peter back on the phone." I said, "Peter, don't tell William I'm going to gut him and I'm going to cut him up. But you tell him I'm coming for him if he touches my wife." Peter goes, "Okay, boss." But you know, guys, that's what happens. Those are the times that you don't understand. Like, Lord, why is this happening when I'm not there to take care of it? Guys, there are times in your life, no matter how protective you are as a husband or a father, you just can't be there 24 hours a day. And there's a point that you have to trust the Lord. You have to take care of listening to the Holy Spirit and trusting him for whatever comes, for good or for bad. Now, the Lord took care of the situations. Half a dozen of my guys surrounded him with machine guns, and they said, "William, you take another step forward, you're done. We won't let you hurt her." But for me, it was tremendously stressful to me. It was a hard time of life because I didn't understand what God was doing. And it's so important for us to understand that when God calls us to obedience, we need to be obedient to the voice of the Lord. We need to obey what he says for us, because in that, we will learn to walk in his strength and his victory. We will see his hand move. And what I'm sharing with so many of you, God has told you things you're supposed to do in your life, but you haven't listened to the Lord. And so you're not walking in that victory. You're not walking in that feeling like God's really working in your life. And God wants to bring you to it, but to bring it to you, it'll have to be obedience. You know, guys, one of the things I share with you, and I mean this really sincerely with a concerned heart, if you're not tithing to your home church, you need to start tithing. I'm not talking about our ministry. It is a fundamental basic of walking with Jesus Christ, is giving the first of your harvest to the Lord. You're not really giving it to the church. You're giving it to the Lord. It's something that you need to do. You need to be faithful to it, because that allows the work of the Lord to go out. You need to be faithful to obeying God's voice, hearing the voice of the Lord. So many people say, "I don't hear the voice of the Lord." You know, guys, God keeps me on a very short string. And so often, I remember that, you know, I was over in Indonesia. I've been asked by another Calvary Chapel to go over there and set up a work for them. And I'll never forget one day, I got to Indonesia. It was actually shortly after Vicki and I got married. And I get an email that tells me that three of my chaplains were killed in 6 weeks. All of them had been machine gunned to death. And all of a sudden, I felt this tremendous heaviness on me. Lord, if had I not trained these men, had I not sent them out there, they'd be alive. One of them left behind a wife and I believe about 9 children. And I'm feeling the weight of what's going on. And the Lord tells me to read in Jeremiah. So I'll go into Jeremiah. And it's interesting, guys, because God has something very direct to say to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is going through a time in his life that he is really struggling with what the Lord is doing. And he doesn't understand it because he's being faithful. And he's trying to do the work of the Lord, but basically he's being persecuted for doing God's work. And he begins to complain to the Lord. And he says, Lord, this is too much. He goes, I will no longer speak the word of the Lord. I'm done. Well, Jeremiah, God has something very direct to say to Jeremiah. He goes, in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5, he says, Jeremiah, if the foot soldiers have wearied you, how will you handle mounted horsemen? Now, the image that God has given Jeremiah, most of us have seen the movie Braveheart. And you remember when William Wallace is going out there to fight the English army. And at first comes the foot soldiers with, you know, shields, battle axes, spears, arrows. But then all of a sudden, here comes the heavy cavalry. And you remember, guys, you hear the heavy cavalry. At first, the horses begin to walk. And then they begin to trot. And then they begin to gallop. And then all of a sudden, they begin to charge. And you just hear the thunder of these horses coming at you. And you got men in armor above you and these long lances. All of a sudden, these lances come down straight at you. And I imagine back in the times when men fought, that would have been a very terrifying thing to see. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, I was out in field operations, and a tank was coming straight at me. And I didn't know if that thing could see me or not, you know, whether it was going to run over me or crush me. I was trying to get out of its way. And it was fearful to see this huge monster come at me. Well, that was the way it would have been back then, this huge, huge mounted horseman coming at you. And see, what God is saying to Jeremiah, if the foot soldier has wearied you, how will you handle mounted horsemen? What he's saying to him is, Jeremiah, buck up. Do what I told you to do. You know, guys, for so often, it isn't that God speaks to us. He doesn't speak to us. It's that we don't want to hear what he has to say. You know, I do a tremendous amount of travel. I get to go to my home church about 3 Sundays a year. The rest of the time I'm either overseas or speaking somewhere else. I did 27 men's conferences last year. So I'm constantly on the road. And I remember that I was beginning to feel really fatigued, worn out. And I remember I got down on my knees one day. I go, Lord, I am just worn out. And I said, I just need to hear from you. And God's still small voice spoke to me, goes, start running. I said, excuse me, Lord? Start running. What do you mean? Exercise. You know, Lord, I'm thinking more like a vacation in Fiji or something, you know. And the Lord said, Wes, you're overweight. Start running. Well, I lost 45 pounds last year. Now I got about another 45 to go. But as I began to do it, my strength began to come back. Carrying all that extra weight was just wearing me out. And see, sometimes we don't want to hear. We want to hear, oh, you poor thing. Take a 3-week vacation, all expenses paid, you know, relax, lay on the beach. And sometimes God does do that for us, guys. But so often in the early days of our lives, God is training us. He's breaking bad habits. He's changing things in our life. Often many of us have heard the voice of the Lord. We do not want to act on what God has told us to do. There are people out there that are struggling with lust. And God will tell you, get rid of your television, get rid of your computer, out of your house. Get out of your house. Be accountable to someone. And we don't want to hear that. We go, well, how can you operate without a computer? Well, if the Lord spoke to you, he'll provide a way, guys. But you have to obey the voice of the Lord. And when you do that, you will see the victory of Jesus Christ in your life. You will see God do amazing things. I look back and I think about all the things that God has done for me. And one of the things, guys, that drives me towards obedience, it makes me want to walk with Jesus Christ, is because I've seen how much he's done in the last 10 years. And I think, Lord, should you cherry another 20, 30 years? What might you do in the next 20, 30 years? But if I don't walk in obedience, I will miss what you have for me. And I don't want to miss this. I want to experience the hand of God reaching the world with the love of Jesus Christ. You know, guys, I've been able to pray with 3 of the top generals of the Southern Sudanese Army to receive Christ. One of them is the vice president of the nation. I have shared Christ with the president of Uganda on 4 different occasions. I've been in his office sitting there privately with him, just sharing the Lord. I've been able to stand before thousands of soldiers and see them come to know the Lord. I have a chaplain's corps of men that ride camels across the nation, taking the word of God. Sometimes it amazes me to think that 2,000 years ago, men riding camels brought a gift to a king. And 2,000 years later, men are riding camels bringing a gift from a king. And I think sometimes that if that's all I ever got to experience in life, it would be enough. My life has been rich. And my prayer for you today is that you will learn obedience in your walk with the Lord. Because if you do, your Christianity will not only become powerful, it will become contagious. And the Lord will draw people to you, and he will increase this church. What does God want out of you? Radical obedience. Unconditional radical obedience. He wants you to be sold out. If you'll do that, he'll bless you. I'm going to ask your pastor to come up and close us in prayer. God bless you guys.
Let's just bow our hearts before the Lord for a few moments and just